So we are making our way through the New City Catechism. Has anyone got the app on their phone yet? No? Oh, just me. All right. That's okay. There's an app, yeah. There is an app, yep. So I thought you might have been reading ahead or keeping up, but sorry? The New City Catechism. All right. So we're up to question six, which is, how can we glorify God? Does anyone remember any of the earlier questions? Okay. So just looking back, we had, what's our only hope in life and death? And that is that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The next question is, what is God? And the answer is, God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He's eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. How many persons are there in God? There are three persons in the one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And then, how and why did God create us? God created us male and female in his own image to know him, love him, live with him, and glorify him, and it's right that we who were created by God should live to his glory. So what else did God create? God created all things by his powerful word, and all his creation was very good. Everything flourished under his loving rule. And so today we come to the question, how can we glorify God? We glorify God by enjoying him, loving him, trusting him, and obeying his will, commands, and law. Some of you may remember the film Chariots of Fire. It's going back a fair way now. And, you know, when anyone seen it recently? No one. Anyone seen it at all? Oh, Mick has. Yeah. All right, some of us have. So Chariots of Fire, it's a story about a fella by the name of Eric Liddell. And he was an Olympic runner, sprinter, I think. But he also was a Christian missionary in China. And he had quite a significant ministry in China, actually. But the movie's not about his work in China. It's about his time competing in the Olympic Games. And he sort of came to a bit of a crisis, because as he was about to go to China as a missionary, he was selected in the British Olympic team to run for Great Britain, which then created a bit of an ethical dilemma for him, because did he continue with his plans and head to China, or did he delay that and compete in the Games? And there's a well-known line. Some of us know it well, others, you know, if you'd never seen the movie, you wouldn't know it. But he basically says this. He says, I believe God made me for a purpose, and he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And, you know, the question is, how can we glorify God? That's kind of summed up in that quote. You know, he recognised that God did make him for a purpose to go and preach the gospel to people in China, but he also knew that God had made him fast, and when he ran, he felt God's pleasure. And sometimes when we approach this question, how can we glorify God, we tend to think, sometimes we think that that means that we have to do some great act of service in the church to glorify God. But the reality is, we glorify God when we do the things that he's made us to do, whatever that may be. And so we glorify God, first of all, just by enjoying who he is, because that's what he made us for. He made us to enjoy him. And when we do enjoy him, then we should feel his pleasure, because he was made to be glorified. And so as we glory in him, then that glorifies him. By loving him, by trusting him, and obeying him. Nadine's testimony, thanks heaps, Nadine, and really sort of dovetails into this, because, you know, as she was saying, that as her focus changed and she began to love and appreciate God anew, things began to change, and things began to flow again, and really look forward to, you know, seeing what God continues to do, not only for you but for all of us, as that happens. In the 4th century, around about the late 300s, early 400s, it's a bit of a while ago now, but there was a fellow called Augustine, and he lived in a place called Hippo, so he became known as Augustine of Hippo, and quite a well-known father in the church, and he wrote a book called Confessions. And in his book of Confessions, he starts to address his take on what sin is, and you know, what is it that causes us to sin. And he says essentially that sin happens because our loves are disordered. Nadine talked about having an ordered life, and Augustine said, you know, when our loves are disordered, that is when sin takes hold in our life. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to talk a bit more about that, but he essentially said the punishment of every disordered mind is its own disorder. That when we live a life that's out of order with God, then our mind becomes disordered, our life becomes disordered, and we begin to experience disorder because we've got our loves the wrong way around. He said this, and some of it's a bit wordy, but bear with me, and we'll talk a bit more about it. He said, the title happy cannot, in my opinion, belong either to him who has not what he loves, whether it may be, whatever it may be, or to him who has what he loves if it is hurtful, or to him who does not love what he has, although it is good in perfection. For one who seeks what he cannot obtain suffers torture, and one who has got what is not desirable is cheated, and one who does not seek for what is worth seeking for is diseased. Now in all these cases the mind cannot be unhappy, and happiness and unhappiness cannot but be unhappy, and happiness and unhappiness cannot reside at the same time in one man. So in none of these cases can the man be happy. So he's saying essentially that the things that make us unhappy is when we love something but can't have it. That makes us unhappy. Or if the thing that we love is actually something that's not good for us, because if we have it and we love it, even though we've got what we love, it's going to do harm to us, and so we're not going to be happy. Or the the thing that we love is not worth seeking in the first place, and then we're going to be unhappy. So he said, everyone's unhappy. Have you noticed how unhappy people are? Everyone's got something that, you know, they feel dissatisfied with and disordered about, and are seeking and striving for this happiness in their life. And Augustine said, there's a fourth kind of love, where the happy life actually exists, when that which is man's chief good is both loved and possessed. We must now inquire, what is man's chief good? So Augustine is basically saying that we are unhappy and sinful because we either love what we should not love, or we love what ought to be loved, but we love it in the wrong way. Are we keeping up with it? I know it's a bit confusing. It's just like, yeah. Do you get what I mean? All right. So, he goes on to say then, now, he is a man of just and holy life who forms an unprejudiced estimate of things and keeps his affections also under strict control, so that he neither loves what he ought not to love, nor fails to love what he ought to love. I'm going to stop there. So he's saying that we live a holy life when we love the things that we should love, and we don't love the things that we shouldn't be loving. Okay, so we need to be managing our affections, is what Augustine has to say. And we need to be careful what we do with our affections, so that if we find ourselves loving something that God says we ought not to be loving, then we ought to stop loving that, because we're never going to be happy if we keep loving something that's not good for us. And if we find ourselves loving something that is good for us, we ought to keep loving that and don't stop loving that. So Paul says to the Colossians, husbands, love your wives. Because it's good that man should not be alone. And when we love our wives, we glorify God. And if we stop loving our wives, then our lives become disordered. Because we're meant to be loving our wives, so we need to control our affections and make sure that we're loving our wives. And if we start to love someone who isn't our wife, then we need to manage our affections and get our affections back where they should be, so that our life will be in order. That's what Nadine was talking about, you know, getting our life in order so that the blessing of God can flow, because that's where happiness is actually found. But we need to discipline ourselves to do that. Okay, we need to be willing to sort of endure a bit of hardship to get ourselves into right order. He then goes on to say, so talking about a holy person is someone who doesn't love what he shouldn't love, or she, and does love what they should love, nor loves less or more that which ought to be loved equally, or loves equally that which should be loved less or more. Okay, so how are we going? You keeping up? Gail says I should explain. Okay. So there's some things in life that that should be loved equally. Okay? And so, you know, we're called to love one another in the church. Okay? And if we love one another equally, that's a good thing. But if we love less or more those things that should be loved equally, then that causes unhappiness. Okay? So if we love this group of people more than we love that group of people, we're actually called to love everyone equally, but by loving one group more than another group, we actually create unhappiness, because we're meant to love those things equally. But there are some things that we should love more than other things. Okay? So it's, you know, God's provision in our life is a good thing. He's given it to us. He's created all things for good. Okay? And so when we work hard to, you know, to earn an income so that we can provide for our families and that sort of thing, that's a good thing. And we ought to love the produce of our work, okay, because God made us to work. But if we love the produce of our work over our family, who we should be providing, you know, who we ought to love more because they're the reason that we're going and doing the work, then our loves are out of order. And so if we would rather be at work than be with our family, then we have a disordered life, even though work and family are both good things. But one should be loved more than the other. And when we love them out of order, that's when we become unhappy. This is what Augustine kind of proposes. How are we going? So, he says, no sinner is to be loved as a sinner. And every man is to be loved as a man for God's sake. So when we love one another, we're called to love one another out of reverence for God, because we're all made in God's image. But we're not to love one another as sinners. Okay, so we don't love people for their sin. We love them because they're made in God's image. Okay, and so when we love people, we want them to move away from a disordered life, away from a life of sin, so that they can actually be the person that God made them to be, and they can feel his pleasure, just as we feel his pleasure when we love in correct order. And he says, but God is to be loved for his own... But God is to be loved for his own sake, and if God is to be loved more than any man, each man ought to love God more than himself. Okay. So if we're going to get our loves right, if we're going to get them in their correct order, then we've got to love God first, because he's the one that's worth loving more than anything else. Okay? Because he is love, and he's bestowed his love on us. He's made many things good, and in the image of God, he's made us so that, and because we're made in God's image, we're made to be loving. That's part of who we are, who we're made to be. And when we love rightly, then we actually are being the people that God created us to be, and we would feel his pleasure. And so we find happiness when we love correctly. And when we love rightly, we fulfill the law. We follow his will and we enjoy him. That is, we glorify God. Augustine said, "You have, this is a prayer of Augustine. He said, you've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." So in 1 John chapter 5, John writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." So John says, if we love God, that's a good thing. And if we love the Father, then we also will love his Son. And because we love his Son, we love those he loves, and so we love one another. And the evidence that his love is at work in our lives is that we'll keep his commandments. In fact, in John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, John says that his commands are not burdensome. And the world would tell you that the commands are burdensome. You know, people say, "What do you want to be a Christian for? It's, you know, you've got all those rules to keep. It's such a hard life." But when we love God, we come to understand that the commands are there for our benefit. The commands are there so that life can be good. "You shall not steal" is actually a good thing. That's not a burdensome command, is it? Does anyone? For some people, it might be. You know, what's burdensome about that? "You shall not murder." Is that burdensome? Is anyone finding that hard? Some days, I don't know. It's easy to follow the commands when you love God. You go, "Well, of course, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to take from someone the thing that God has given them?" You know, if I love God, then I would love the fact that God's given someone something. And who would I be to take it from them and take it to myself when God's given me good things and I can enjoy the good things that God's given me? More than that, Paul says that if someone's been stealing, let him stop stealing and go out and work and earn some money so that they can be generous. Okay, so when God says you shall not steal, he kind of implies you should be a generous person. And that's a good thing. Who loves to give? It's better to give than receive, as they say, you know. Christmas is a great time because you get to give, you get to be generous. Is that burdensome? Okay. Now, some people would say that it is. Because if our loves are out of order, and if we love things more than people, if we love things more than God, then we're tempted to steal. We're tempted to take what's not ours because we think if I get that thing, then I'll be happy. My affection is set on that thing and I want to take it for myself. But we find that our life is terribly disordered and we end up miserable as a result of that sort of approach. Just picking on that one command, but you can actually go through all of the commands and go, yeah, well, actually, you know. And when we look at the things that we do, the sins that we commit, then we'll quickly begin to see, what is it that I'm loving here more than I'm loving God? You know, what is it that I'm trying to accumulate in my life that I think will make me happy? But if I actually set my affections on God and then get my loves in order according to what God's word says, then the commands are not burdensome. In fact, they're a delight. Because I just want to love God. And as I love him, I live out the things that he loves. And as I live out the things that he loves, then I find myself fulfilling the commandments. I'm not trying to do it. I'm just doing it because that's what happens when we get our loves in order. In John 12:27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Jesus is talking about his journey to the cross. And in his flesh is saying, this is not a good thing. We don't want to be doing this. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be painful. It's going to involve suffering. So Jesus has this, it comes across as a struggle, but he's just vocalizing the fact that he has his loves in order. And he says, now that I've come to this, what am I going to say? Father, take me away from this. He's saying, this is the very reason I've come. I'm going through this because of my love for the Father. And so he says, Father, glorify your name. He said, I'm loving you first. And because I love you first, the rest is easy. And the Father actually responds with a voice from heaven and says, I have glorified it and I'm going to glorify it again. And the people, if you read it, the people thought it thundered. Some thought, there were all sorts of reasons. Not used to the cord on the mic. Thanks. You see, when our loves are in order, it's not burdensome. And we're happy to do whatever would bring delight to God's heart. Just like, when we, when you love someone, you don't want to offend them. You want to do the things that bring delight to them. And so Augustine says, when we love God first, in fact, what the Bible says, Jesus says, when we love God first, we will keep his commandments anyway. It's not a burdensome thing. And we bring glory to him because we're enjoying him. 1 John chapter 4 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we love because he first loved us. He showed us what love is. You see, I don't know about you, but we find this thing difficult, getting our loves in order, because we tend to love ourselves first. And then if it helps ourselves, then we'll love God in addition. But really, we love God when it suits us, not out of devotion to him at times. Well, that's how we maybe used to live. I'm just putting it out there that, But when we love ourselves first, we end up miserable. It's interesting that Australia, that the Western populations have the highest suicide and depression rates in the world, and yet those who have less tend to be happier people. You ever wonder why that is? Sorry? Option paralysis, perhaps. Perhaps it is. They're not satisfied with what they are. The ones with less are more satisfied with what they have. Yeah. And so we have people that are really down on themselves and they become self-loathing, when we think about the order of our affections, really self-hatred is a form of self-love, because our focus is on what we think we should have, and we begin to hate ourselves because we haven't been able to have that. And, you know, there's kind of a little bit of what Nadine was talking about. She's raising her eyebrows at me. Because our loves are out of order. And so loving ourself first is actually a disorder. In fact, Paul says, you know, in the last days there'll be lovers of self is one of the things in the list there. Yeah, that's right. Rather than lovers of God. Yeah. Okay. Because it creates discord. It creates disharmony. It's a disease. It's a disorder when we put ourselves first. Now, interestingly, Jesus says, love your neighbour as you love yourself. So is there some sort of what's going on here? So he's saying, look, we all love ourselves and we would do anything to help ourselves. So why don't we love other people the way that we go after ourselves? See, when we put God first, then loving others is easy because we, in loving God, we understand his love for others as well as his love for us. And we love ourselves because he loves us, not because we love us. Okay, that's the difference. Yeah, so, well, that's right. So he's saying, don't love yourself selfishly, okay? Love yourself because God loves you and values you, and he also loves and values everyone else the way that he loves and values you. So the love for yourself is the same as your love for others because it's based on his love for you, not your love for you. Okay? Yeah. I'm doing all right. This is getting heavy. Is everyone all right? But the question is, where are our affections? And if we're struggling with sin, we ought to ask the question, where are my affections? What is it that I love more than God here? Because that's what creates disorder in my life. If we go to Romans chapter 5, if you've got your Bibles there. And in Romans 5, Paul's talking about the fact that sin entered the world when Adam disobeyed God. And because Adam disobeyed, we all were in Adam, and so we all disobeyed with him, and disobedience became our nature. Okay? Self-centeredness became our nature. Because when you think about the temptation in the garden, Satan tempted Eve by saying, you know, it's okay to eat from this tree, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because you won't die, which was a lie. And he said, and you'll become like God, knowing good from evil. And so the temptation is there, you don't need God anymore, because you'll be able to decide for yourself what's right and wrong. And so Eve took it and saw that it was good for eating, pleasing to the eye, and so she took it and she ate it, okay, because of self-love, not because of love for God. And Adam thought, well, I better take from Eve because, you know, if I say no, she might not like me anymore. And so he was caught up in this self-love thing as well. I want Eve, and I want her because she makes me feel good, so I want to feel good, so I better do what she says, you know, is the sort of self-love type thing at work there. And so it led to disobedience. And this has become our nature, that this sin nature in us, that we love ourselves first, and it puts everything else out of order. And because we love ourselves, we think that we can decide what's right and wrong, and that we can decide which of the things God requires of us are things that we would either accept or disallow. And so Paul's talking about this, and he's saying, you know, through one person's trespass, we all have this sin problem, And verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. See, we're kind of stuck by ourselves in that we will always default to loving ourselves first. We'll always default to going after the things that we want first, unless there's some sort of mechanism to get us out of that being a lover of self and turn us into being a lover of God. And Jesus was the one that did that. Because out of his love for God, he was obedient unto death. He lived a sinless life. How did he do that? He was a man, he was a human just like us, and yet his life was sinless, but his affections were in order. He's always delighted in the Father, and his one goal was to glorify the Father. And the Father's goal, we read in the New Testament, was to glorify the Son. And the goal of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Father and the Son. They just love each other. They set their affection on God. You know, it says, talks about Jesus crying out prayers to his Father and God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in other places. So we know that Jesus has, that the Father and the Son are in this relationship. So to say that, you know, we can praise the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but to praise the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean? You know, is Jesus not God, or is... but of course he is God, but we refer to God as the one who is most worthy of our adoration and the one who's most worthy of our praise and of our love. And so Jesus' affection is fixed on the Father. And so the Father, if you like, is the God of Jesus Christ, because he's the one that's worthy of the worship, that Jesus is being obedient to give him the praise and the worship that he deserves. And the Father is bestowing all of his praise and honor on Jesus, and the Spirit is bestowing, do you know what I mean? It's the affection that sets that up. And so Jesus showed us what love is. And he reveals himself to us, and we suddenly understand what true love is really all about. And in doing so, the Holy Spirit comes in and he changes us. And he begins to change our affections. And that's what the work of sanctification is all about, that our affections are being changed, that we're learning to love him more than we love ourselves. And, you know, we've got some baptisms happening today. That's an act of laying down your life, of saying, I'm not going to live for myself anymore, that my old self I'm going to consider to be dead, left behind in the water. And when I come up, I'm raised up to a new life, and my affection is now set on the Father. And in doing so, I'll glorify the Son. And that as I live my life out with my affections newly ordered, then the life of God can really start to flow in a new way.